podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Some of you don't realize that in what seems like a former life, I was once the assistant youth and music pastor at a church in South Lake, Texas, called Lonesome Dove Baptist Church. And that song was that church's favorite song. You know how every church seems to have one song that when you sing it, it's like, boom, everyone comes to life. And that was the song for them. What a day that will be. And wow, just it was a small church, but man, did they fill the church with that song. And it was almost like, they believed what they were singing, you know, that there actually is coming a day when Jesus is going to return. He's going to take us to heaven and look us in the eye and call us his children and put us in a place forever where there will be peace and the absence of sin and love for one another for all eternity, that almost like they believed it. And I'm thankful for these three ladies reminding me of that beautiful song. What a day that will be, because I'm still looking forward to that day. And I think the people from Lonesome Dove will be there that day too, as will y'all. And we'll all just come together wherever we're from. And, you know, one of the great things about that day will be the fact that sin will be completely conquered. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, sin was conquered once and for all. However, still battling with that in our lives. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights when we talked about Joshua and how he went into the promised land and how they defeated the enemies in the promised land and there was peace, but they continued to have to battle against these folks in the promised land in order to take everything that was theirs. And we're continuing the struggle against sin in our lives, but there's coming a day when it's just going to be taken care of. When we don't have to deal with sin in our lives, and we don't have to try to deal with sin in anybody else's life, but it will all be completely conquered and we'll live at peace with him. And I know that the Apostle Paul was thinking about that day. That in his mind was coming very soon. Can you imagine how much sooner it should be in our minds? So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's on page 838 of your pew Bible. And we're going to finish up 2 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And it's apparent that the Apostle Paul was doing a couple things here. First of all, he's closing out the letter, and he's making sure they know that this letter is from him, because earlier on in this letter, we saw that somebody had written a false letter, and he said, look, when you get my letter, it's written in my handwriting, that's how you know it's my letter. If you get a letter that's not written in my handwriting, that's not my letter, don't believe what it says. Someone had written a letter previously to tell them that Jesus had already returned, and they believed that Paul had written it, and so people were falling apart. The church was falling astray. And there were folks who were becoming lazy and idle and not doing their work because they thought it was all over. They were discouraged and hopeless. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter in order to tell them to stay in the game. The game's not over yet. We're still in the battle. We're still in the fiercest part of the battle. It's not time to step away. It's time for us to get more energized, more passionate, more into it. And so that's why he wrote them this letter, to encourage them. But he understood at the same time that there were some issues within this church, that there were folks who were continuing in sin and nothing was being said and nothing was being done. And so he says, look, I wrote this letter to you. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to look around and see those who are not obeying what I've written to you, whether it be in this letter or the first letter, and mark them, he says, and do something about it. Do something about it. He says specifically to disassociate yourself from them in order that they'll feel ashamed, in order that they'll come back, in order that they will once again trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and their lives will be turned around, and that's the goal of doing this. And we talked about this last week a little bit, but it kind of continues this week. Because when you met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were forgiven of your sin. You became a completely new person, a new creation in Him. And now you live your life for Jesus rather than living your life for yourself. Rather than living your life for what this world would have you to be, you're living your life for Jesus. And you've committed yourself to Him, and you're following Him, and you're His disciple, and you want to be more like Jesus Christ. That is what happened to you when you met Jesus. Also, when you met Jesus, you were given a gift, the gift of eternal life that we just talked about. There's coming a day when the sin will be taken care of, it will be out of the way, we'll spend eternity with Him. So yes, there is coming that day, and you were given that gift of eternal life by the grace of God. And also, when you met Jesus, something else happened. You were drafted by Him onto His team to be a part of His movement, whether you want to be or not. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you became a member of God's team, the family of God, the body of Christ, the church. And Christians in our day have an increasingly negative view of the church. I meet many people who used to be involved in the church, and something happened. Something happened. And now they say, you know what, I love Jesus, but I really don't like the church at all. So I want to live my life for Jesus and follow Him and become holy, but I just can't handle the whole church scene, so I'm going to separate myself from that. So here's what people choose to do. They avoid church altogether, some. In fact, I've heard people say, you know what, I can worship God better out in the woods by myself without anybody else, because it's nice and quiet there, and I can hear the voice of God. I just open my Bible, and I have my own personal worship service there. And, you know, if I sit in the church, there's all those other people there, and they're distracting, and they're nosy, and, some of them are hypocrites. I just don't want to be a part of that scene at all, so I'm just going to go and worship by myself. So they avoid church altogether. There are other people who attend church incognito. You know the type of people I'm talking about? These are the type of people that like to go to big churches. It's hard to worship incognito at Quaker Gap, okay? Because we pretty much see everyone, and someone's going to say, well, who was that person in the third pew on the right side? Oh, yeah, which side were they on? You know, and we talk about new people who come because we want to get to know you. We want to be a part, you to be a part of our fellowship. However, there are these huge mega churches out there where you can walk in and sit in a corner somewhere in the shadows and be quiet. Come late, leave early, and no one will know your name. No one will even know that you were there. So some people like to worship God incognito. They don't want to get too involved. They don't want anybody to know them, and they don't necessarily want to know anybody else. But they feel like, okay, I've been at church, I've been at worship, I sang some songs with everybody else, and that's enough. There are other people who attend church wearing a mask. Not a literal mask, you know what I mean. It's kind of a painted-on smile. A painted-on smile that says, everything's okay. I'm happy. No worries, no problems. You know, no sin in my life. I'm not going to admit my weaknesses to you. I'm not going to let you think that I'm weak. I'm not going to get too heavily invested in the lives of others because I don't want to get too close, because you might figure out who I really am. So I'm just going to come to church and I'm going to put my smile on and everything's going to be okay. And then there are those who invest fully in the church. They come to church in order to strive for holiness. They really want to come to church in order to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. They allow others to push them. They allow others to admonish them and warn them and exhort them. They learn from everyone else, but they also are part of that process as well. They are involved in the lives of others. And they love the people of the church, and they want to grow together, and they realize that we're all invested and we're all in this thing together trying to become like Jesus Christ, and we need each other. And so they come to church invested. It's about being a good teammate. Now, going back to our analogy of sports, okay, here are the characteristics of a good teammate. If you're playing sports, one is heart. Heart. That you want a teammate who has passion for the game, a teammate who wants to win, a teammate who knows what the goal is and going to put everything into it. They're going to use the talents and the gifts and the abilities that they have as a player on the team, and they're going to do their best, and they're going to do whatever it takes to reach the goal to win. That is heart. Another characteristic of a good teammate is harmony. That they are committed to keeping peace on the team, committed to getting along with the other players, committed to playing their position, but also being a part of the entire team. See, so that things work together in balance on the team. They don't want to be the loudest person on the team. They don't want to be out of tune while everybody else is headed in one direction. And I think the worship band did this on purpose this morning for my illustration, and I thank them for that. We were singing the right tune, you know? We were singing the right tune, and they were playing the right chords. Their chords were beautiful, and our tune was beautiful. We were doing the right thing. We were just in different keys for a little while there, okay? That can happen on teams, see? You can have one guy who's a great player who's doing all the right things out on the field, and another guy who's a great player doing all the right things out on the field, but their styles of play clash, you know, because they're playing in different keys, and this can happen on teams. So to be a good teammate, you need to play in harmony with the other people who are on the team. And another characteristic of a good teammate is humility. Humility, the willingness for a teammate to receive instruction from a coach or another teammate. It's important. For a teammate to play in such a way that, for example, when they have the ball and somebody else is under the basket, rather than taking a shot from the outside so they can get all the glory, they pass it to the guy who's under the basket so he can score. Even though they're both trying to score as many points as possible so that they can be the best player in the league, so they can get the best contract, they realize that for the sake of the team, sometimes they need to do what's best and pass the ball. That's humility, and that makes a good teammate. So now, what are the characteristics of a poor teammate? You would think it would be the exact opposite, and you would be correct. One of the characteristics of a poor teammate is cowardice. It's the opposite of heart. It's the lack of courage. The lack of courage to face pain and to push for a goal, to take the time and the effort that it takes in order to be the best that you can be. A coward decides, you know what, it's good enough I'm on the team. I don't want to rock the boat or try too hard. Another characteristic of a poor teammate is contrariness, the opposite of harmony. This is someone who is committed to stirring the pot and causing division. Somebody who always wants to take the opposing view of everybody else. And then another characteristic of a poor teammate is closed-mindedness. Closed-mindedness, what I mean by that is they're closed to any instruction or dissenting opinions, unwilling to receive any correction from anyone. And you've probably seen this on the sidelines of a football game before, because there's a lot that goes on the sidelines, and sometimes they'll feature it, you know, in the post-game ESPN highlights. Basically what happens is this. The coach walks up to a player and calls him out. You did that wrong. The reason that we failed is because you were wrong in the way that you ran that play. And you can see he's in his face. He's talking to him. He's yelling at him. Now, that player has a decision to make. Some players, you see, will put their head down, nod their head, and they might say, "Coach, it'll never happen again. It'll never happen again. I'm here. I'm with you. I understand. I realize I did what was wrong, and I'm with you, and it will never happen again." Then there are other players who are like kind of prima donna players. You've probably seen them on the sidelines too. You know, they have the big contract. They've been playing for a long time. They know more than the coach knows or any other player on the team knows. And what's their response when the coach gets in their face? Sometimes they get right back in the face of the coach. I've seen players fighting on the sidelines with the coach. And that is a result of closed-mindedness. Unwilling to hear any instruction or correction whatsoever. These characteristics of a good teammate are also the characteristics of a good member of the church. They're also the good characteristics of a person who's in the body of Christ. That God would have us to be people who are filled with heart for His mission and passionate about what He wants to accomplish in our lives and in the lives of others. He would have us passionate about harmony and peace. And that's why Paul ends this letter by saying, "Now may the Lord of peace give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you." He says, I want you to have peace. That should be the characteristic of a good teammate, that we want to have peace. Another characteristic of a good teammate is humility. Openness and willingness to listen and to be changed. To hear what others have to say. To recognize that you're not perfect. And to humble yourself before others. Of course, it's possible to be a poor churchgoer as well, to be a coward, to lack the courage to face up to the fact that you are not perfect, and to lack the courage to push for the same goal everybody else is pushing for. And when that happens, people leave. And this is what happens to so many in our world today. They go to one church until they get too close, and then they leave. Because it's scary, because relationships hurt, because church and relationships are messy, because none of us are perfect, and we all don't get along together perfectly, we all don't fit together perfectly, that God has given us different personalities and different ideas, and we all don't always flow well together. Well, the person with heart says, I'm going to push through this. The coward says, I can't handle this, I'm out of here. Another characteristic of a poor church member is contrariness, just like it is the characteristic of a poor teammate, because this person is committed to making trouble, to stirring the pot, to always having a dissenting viewpoint. So you've got a group of people in the church who are committed and on board with doing one thing and headed in one direction. There's always, or many times, one person says, no, that's not it. That's not the way of the Lord. That's not the way we should go. And then in the church, unfortunately, there's sometimes closed-mindedness. We're not willing to hear something new. We've already, in our heart and our minds, made up our mind. And we're not going to let anybody sway us or change us, even if it comes sometimes from the Word of God. Or sometimes we're willing to hear it from the pulpit or the Sunday school teacher, but we're not willing to hear it from the person who's sitting down the row from us, as if I'm the only one who's able to exhort and admonish and warn, but that's not true. The Word of God says we are to exhort, admonish, and warn one another. It's not just about me stepping on your toes. It's about allowing others to step on your toes too, and also being a toe stepper. That's really what this passage of Scripture is about, in my mind. It's really the idea that it opens up, which is this. The church is a group of people becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And to the extent that we have heart, harmony, and humility, we will be able to grow together and to encourage and admonish and warn one another and become more like Jesus Christ. But if we are poor teammates, we will clash. We will bounce off one another. There will be a lack of peace. There won't be harmony. And we won't grow to be more and more like Jesus Christ. But will fall apart. And that's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians. So which teammate are you? Which teammate are you? I want you to watch this advertisement for a worship video that's coming out and tell me if this is the type of worship video you would like to purchase.
Introducing the latest CD from Holy Parodies and the Don't Worship This Way band. It's Wrong Worship.
I will sing of your love on Sundays. Only sing of your love on Sundays. I will sing of your love on Sundays. Then this feeling is gone by Monday. I surrender song. I surrender song. Jesus, I will give you little. I surrender.
I stand.
now and get these bonus tracks.
Great is this song. Sing with me, how great is this song. Man, I love to sing.
Oh, yes.
Just to sing this song.
Savior, I don't need a savior. I'm busy living my life. Busy living my life.
Christmas, go to church on
to get these just plain wrong worship songs. Sing them in your church, your car, anywhere you want to act like you're worshiping when you really aren't.
I exalt me. I exalt me. I exalt me.
Don't delay. Order yours today.
All right. So is that the kind of worship music that you think you want to purchase and listen to in the car and sing at church? Well, then why do so many come to church with those attitudes? They may not be singing those words, but sometimes we can come with those attitudes. I'm coming to church today and it's about me. Impress me. Honor me, rather than coming to church and saying, I'm a broken person. I'm a person who's hurting. And I desperately need some help to grow, to be more like Jesus Christ. I desire holiness. I have fallen to sin in my life too many times. That same temptation over and over and over again. And I need some help. And to come to church humbled before God and shapeable before God's people. And then to also come to church looking for someone there that I might encourage, that I might exhort or admonish or help them in their area where they're fighting sin. That's what the church is to be about. So what do we do when a teammate is sidelined by life? You know? What do we do when a teammate is sidelined by life, whatever it is, their sin, their depression that they've fallen into, they're bored with life, they're making a transition somewhere in their life. What do we do for them? Well, we need to learn to love them. And we must love each other enough. First of all, to tell the truth is what Paul's talking about. Look, he says, find the ones that aren't living the way they should be and urge them. Find them and encourage them. Find them and admonish them and warn them. Scripture is full of this type of language that when we are part of the church body, it is our responsibility to tell the truth to one another and on the same hand to receive the truth from one another. And I believe that when we avoid the truth, sometimes what we're really doing is we're approving of one another's sins and our own sins. Also, I believe the Apostle Paul would tell us, if you want to get your sidelined friends in the church and your brothers and sisters in Christ back into the game, you need to warn them wisely. You know, we've got this great passage of Scripture in the book of Acts. You can read it later, Acts chapter 27, where the Apostle Paul is on a ship and they are headed toward disaster. And he knows it. And he warns the whole crew, we shouldn't go on. We shouldn't go on. We're gonna be in trouble. We're going to get into a shipwreck. There's a storm out there. And he warns them about that. They don't listen to him. They go on and the ship is blown into a million pieces. And they're washed up onto an island. Now, Paul doesn't say, I told you so. Maybe he should have. But he says, look, I warned you. And suddenly they were listening to Paul. Suddenly in the midst of the storm, they began to listen to him because they realized that he was right. We need to learn to warn one another wisely about where our sin might lead us and the problems that might exist in the future as a result of that sin. Also, Paul's advice here is to separate for a season. I believe that this is the last resort. It's what you call tough love. It's where you've warned someone of a sin time and time and time again, and they make no progress, and they don't do anything to change, and then you get to the point where you say, you know what? For now, we're just going to have to walk away. We talked about that last week, but I don't believe that's the first thing you do. That's the last thing you do. And you do it for the sake of, it says on the bottom of this verse 15, don't regard them as enemies, but warn them as brothers, in order that they might come back and be a part of the fellowship again and grow in the Lord. And also request their repentance. Request their repentance. And I'm talking about requesting this to God as well as to them. Say to them, you know, I think you need to change, and here's why. Tell them the truth. Warn them about where this might lead. But also then bring it to God and say, Lord, and pray for them. Lord, they're headed in the wrong direction. I pray that they will see the wisdom of your ways. Now, the opposite thing might happen. See, if you're a part of the church, you might be the one who has to bring this to someone else. You may be the one that is admonished. Someone may come to you in the midst of your time in the church and tell you, look, I've seen some things in your life that I don't think are right. Well, what do you do when a teammate admonishes you? Well, first of all, you face the facts. You get on your knees before God and you say, is this right? Is this person right? You know, do I have this sin in my life and do I need help? Face the facts, but also receive their reproof, which means when they admonish you, when they warn you, rather than being a brick wall, not receiving it, be a sponge, absorb it, take it in, receive that admonishment, and pray about it, and think it over, and ask the Lord, how can I change? Repent and reform. Become the person that God wants you to be. See, this is how the work of holiness happens. We all want to be more like Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Well, it happens because the body of Christ cares enough to come together and to change each one of us, willing to hear from someone else, willing to share with someone else, and willing to grow. Finally, preserve the peace. Peace is not the absence of a storm, by the way. It is the calm in the midst of the storm. Big difference. We're living in the midst of a spiritual battle. Peace is the ability to be calm in the midst of that spiritual battle. The greatest peace that I've ever experienced and that you will ever experience emerges from resolved conflict. When the conflict is over, when we lay down our arms, that's when peace begins. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about judging one another. And sometimes a passage like this, we think about those right away. Oh, scripture says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Look what Romans 14 says. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And some take a passage like this and say, look, judge not, lest you be judged. This passage here, basically what it says is we're going to stand before God. God's the only one who judges me. So don't you dare judge me because God's the only one that judges me. Not understanding the intent of this verse was, why do you despise your brother? See, when we judge one another unfairly in order to hurt one another, that's a wrong judgment. That's criticism and being critical and hurting another person through our judgment. Scripture also talks about the other type of judgment. Here's another passage of Scripture we see a lot. It's Matthew chapter 7. This is in the Message version. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you when your face Your own face is distorted by contempt. There's a balloon in my way. That's hard. It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. You all know this is the passage that talks about, you know, get the plank out of your own eye, the log out of your own eye, before you go and mess with a little piece of sawdust that's in your brother's eye. Well, yeah, these passages are true. We need to be very, very cautious and careful when we deal with the sins of others to make sure that we have dealt with our own sins. But Scripture nowhere tells us that we cannot approach others about their sin. We need to be brave enough and bold enough as teammates on God's team to be able to tell others what we think about what's going on in their life and to receive from others what they think is going on in our life and to shape one another and mold one another to be more holy. Otherwise, these scriptures in the Bible don't make sense. Just listen to them now. They're not on the screen. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. Book of Galatians says, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together as the habit is of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day is drawing near. James 5:19-20, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading to you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we could go on and on and on and on. Scripture says that we're responsible for one another. Not to be overly critical and judgmental and hurtful, but we are responsible for one another. And this is a messy proposition. And you might ask the question, how can it even be done in our world today? I believe it begins with personal confession. We get down on our knees and we say, God, make me pure. Make me holy. Make me a good teammate. Make me the type of person who can hear criticism. Help me, Lord, to be walking in the right direction with you. That's where it starts. And then humility. Be humble before God and be humble before others. Don't be a prima donna who thinks of himself as the spiritual one in the church. Recognize that we are all on this journey together. Also, emphasize truth. Don't come to another person and talk to them about what's going on in their life unless you can bring them to Scripture and show them where God has said that what they're involved in is wrong. Proper motivation. Have the proper motivation. A motivation to restore and to love the other person and to see them thrive in their relationship with God. Look, the reason that I'm coming to you to talk to you about this issue that I've seen is because I love you and I would love nothing more than to see you growing in your faith and walking with God and becoming more holy. That's my goal. So if you see anything in me, please tell me where I can grow. But I bring this to you today because I've seen this in you. Have the proper motivation. Have the willingness to listen. And be open to change. Be open to change. I think about the fact that churches are made of different people and we are all made out of different material in the church. I've noticed that some people are made out of Teflon, where stuff just bounces off them and will never stick. You know, they're just not willing to hear it. They've made up their mind, they're where they are, and it just doesn't stick. That there are those who are cast iron. They are so hard that anything just bounces off of them. It bounces off. There are those who are hardened clay, that if you approach them and talk to them in a way that is admonishing and exhorting, they fall apart, they break, they crumble because they're hardened clay. And then there are those who are soft clay, that when you come and you speak to them the truth from God to try and help them, they soften up and they're shapeable, they're moldable. They can change, they can bend without breaking. It would be my prayer, and I believe the Apostle Paul's prayer, as we've looked at this letter that he wrote, that all of the people of God would be balls of soft, moldable clay. That throughout the course of our lives, we would bounce off one another with the truth of God, and that we would shape one another into the image of Jesus Christ. I believe that's the goal. So, I pray for you this morning in two ways, actually three ways. The first way is this. You probably know some folks in your life who used to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they've fallen by the wayside for whatever reason. You know them. They don't come to church anymore. You're not sure about their faith anymore. You just don't know. Or maybe you know that they're living in outright sin and you are aware of that situation. So I would say to you, first of all, pray for them. Get on your knees and pray. God, give me an opportunity to be the one who admonishes and warns them. Help me, Lord, to have the right heart and the right spirit about doing it. I want to encourage you to do that in their life. But I also want to encourage you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a part of the church, to be willing to receive that type of admonishment as well. Not to be the prima donna on the sidelines who's better than everyone else, who can't take any criticism, but to be the person who is willing to hear from others in your midst, to allow the Word of God, whether it comes through the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, or the person sitting next to you in the pew, allow the Word of God to soak in and change you to help you to become more like Jesus Christ. Are we brave and bold and willing enough to be that for one another, and to receive that from one another? Because that's the church that God designed. Not a place where we avoid one another in order to worship God, but a place where we come together and mold together and harmonize together and sometimes scrape together in order to be shaped into the people that God would have us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, we recognize how difficult a passage of Scripture like this is because we all want to just be left alone at times. We all just want to worship you in our own way and not to get involved in the lives of others and not to hear any words that would be critical of ourselves. But Father, I pray that you would take that spirit away from us because that is sin. Father, that you would help us to be open to hearing from one another and to investing in the lives of one another in such a way, Lord, that we would become the people that you want us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.